Greetings, everyone. Welcome to Sabbath Services. We've been going through and seeing how the holidays of this world have nothing to do with what's in the Bible. As a matter of fact, all the holidays of this world have been condemned by God. Let's come here to Mark the 9th chapter and let's see a very interesting thing. And while we're turning there, and I have covered this situation numerous times, but now is quite appropriate to do so. Because the letter you'll be getting this month, and it's for March and April because of the timing of the holy days, I examined all the practices that the world has concerning Lord's Supper, communion, Eucharist, sacrifice of the Mass, etc., and just wrote down all the things that they do. Now, that's not only not counting that they don't do it on the right day and the right manner, but it's amazing. Because, see, we're to be in covenant with God through the death of Christ and through our death in watery grave. We're conjoined together, and Jesus' death is his covenant pledge, and the sacrifice has to be at the start of a covenant. And that's why when we come to understand Christ, before we receive the Holy Spirit, we have to repent and be baptized, and that baptism joins us with the crucifixion of Christ, and that is our covenant death. So Jesus died as pledged in Genesis, the 15th chapter. Now, we die in the watery grave. We're joined together. Since Christ was perfected before he died, we are perfected after we die in the watery grave, and growing and overcoming is a way of life, is the way that we live our lives, faithful unto the end. We're to grow in grace and knowledge, grow in understanding with the Word of God. And there have always been, from the beginning, those who would do things that God said not to do, and there would be even those who would do things in Jesus' name, but were not a part of those who were going to be in the Church of God, yet they were using Jesus' name. Now today, the world's filled with them. So let's come here to Mark the 9th chapter, and let's read it here. Where is it? Yes, Mark 9, 38, verse 38. Then John answered him, saying, Master, we saw someone who does not follow us casting out demons in your name. And we forbade him because he does not follow us. Now notice Jesus' answer. Because this helps bring us some understanding. What happened to all the people that heard Jesus? Thousands and thousands heard Jesus. What happened to the thousands that were fed? The 4,000, the 5,000 twice? What happened to all of those who were healed? Thousands were healed. Where did they go? What were their lives? Remember the case of the 10 blind men? They said, oh, heal us. So Jesus said, go show yourself to the priest. And as they turned to go, they were healed. And only one came back to thank him, and that was a Samaritan. So what happened with all the notoriety of Jesus during that time? And to add a little more to understanding why there were such large crowds was because the first year of his ministry was a jubilee year, and there was no planting, there was no plowing, there was a release of slavery, and all of this. So there were a lot of people around. But notice what Jesus said. Verse 39. Do not forbid him, for no one who does a work of power in my name can easily speak evil of me. Well, does that not fit about 99% of the Protestants? But The question is, were they with Jesus? That is a part of the spiritual group. Now notice what he says here, verse 40. And the one who is not against us is for us, or on our part. Now there are a lot of Protestants that are for Jesus, but they're all mixed up in all kinds of things. So let's come here to Matthew, the 7th chapter, and let's see where it leads to. Now we've also covered this. Isn't it interesting how when you need to understand what's going on, that you come back to scriptures that you have referred to over and over again because they continue to give the answer to it, Matthew 7. And Jesus even made note of this right at the beginning of his ministry. Now, it's interesting. I talked to, matter of fact, it was yesterday. I talked to a man in Mississippi who had been an Anglican minister. And he left the Anglican church. Remember when they ordained that man who was a homosexual as a bishop? He left. And he said, that split the Anglican church. Well, he's been receiving our material for a long time. And I asked him, well, do you have any of our books? And he said, yeah, you rattled them almost all off. And I said, well, do you have the Passover book? He said, yeah, I have the Passover book. So it's very interesting that through Church at Home, coupled with CBCG, we're reaching a lot of people. We're now up, I think it's this month, combining CBCG.org, audio and video, Church at Home, and the Spanish website. So those are the four main websites that we have. Last month, we reached 67,000 for the month. Downloaded all kinds of material. I've got the report at home, but just gigabytes of material. Hundreds of gigabytes of material. I think it was 434 gigabytes of material. Now, that's a lot of material. That's a half a terabyte, right? Almost? Okay. Jonathan's here, too. So we're reaching them. Now, I wonder how far different ones will go. Because Jesus made allowance for it here in Matthew 7 and told the disciple John to let him go. Don't forbid him. Okay. But notice what happens at the end. Because they're not in the classification of true prophets. These are the ones who come proclaiming that Jesus is Christ, and yet will end up deceiving many, as Jesus said, Matthew 24. So here, Matthew 7 and verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, or Jesus, Jesus, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but the one who is doing the will of my Father who is in heaven. Okay? So then the ultimate question that needs to be asked is, what is the will of the Father that we may be doing it? Because that's a requirement, right? Yes. What is it? Well, obviously, it's the commandments of God. Hold your place here because we'll come back. Come over here to John, the 12th chapter. And again, we've covered these scriptures before in the past. But it seems like every time you read them, it gives you more understanding, even of things that you have already understood. Let's pick it up here in verse 37. Although he had done so many miracles in their presence, they did not believe in him. See, what is it going to take to get some people to believe? Well, the answer is, many are called, but few are chosen. So what they have to do is really seek God, not just listen and criticize, or listen and say, well, that sounds good. Hey, I've got a way of doing it here. Okay. Verse 38, so that the word of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, who said, Lord, who's believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For this very reason, they could not believe, because again, Isaiah said, Now, why do you suppose that that man that John forbade casting out demons, why do you suppose he was using Jesus' name and wasn't following him? Obviously, it had to be because he wanted to do it his
way.
Astonishing. Comment was made that years ago in Mexico, it's still true today, that those who practice witchcraft have pictures of Jesus, and those who come in for the witchcraft things, they pray in the name of Jesus. Okay? Now you talk about, remember how many times have I said that the prophecies will be fulfilled to the maximum? Yes. Well, Jesus said, many will come in my name. Okay. But what happens if they're not doing the will of the Father in heaven? So we're putting Matthew 7 together with John 12. Now let's look at it. When you don't believe, when you will not listen, when you don't repent, when you hear you need to repent, here's what happens. He has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts so that they would not see with their eyes and understand with their hearts and be converted, and I would heal them. Now, I wonder for how many good Protestants that's a tough pill to swallow, that Jesus said he didn't want them converted at that time. After all, the whole work and endeavor of Protestants is to get them all saved, because if they're not saved before they die, they're going to burn in hell forever. See?
What verse, Fred?
Verse 40. That's verse 40, yes. Okay? Understand with their hearts and be converted. John 12, verse 40. Okay? And I would heal them. See, because you can have a lot of things, but unless there's repentance and belief, you can't go any further. In other words, that's the first key to open the door. Now let's come down here to verse 41. Isaiah said these things when he saw his glory and spoke concerning him. But even so, many among the rulers believed in him. Now enters in politics. You can't have politics. And also, when you go up against the establishment, were the Pharisees the establishment? Yes. Yes, indeed. Just like today, Protestants and Catholics, their establishment Christianity. Okay. But even so, many of the rulers believed in his name, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him so that they would not be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the glory of men more than the glory of God. See, because as we have covered, when you come to repentance, you have to do what Jesus said in counting the cost. Then Jesus called out and said, here's the thing. The one who believes in me does not believe in me, but in him who sent me. See, because once you're in covenant with God, you're put in direct contact with God the Father. And when you pray to God the Father in Jesus' name. Doesn't mean you can't pray to Jesus, but Jesus said, you pray to the Father, for the Father himself loves you. Okay? So you're believing in the Father, and the one who sees me sees him who sent me. I have come as a light into the world so that everyone who believes in me may not remain in darkness. But if anyone hears my words and does not believe, now that's probably what happened with that man who was casting out demons that wasn't following. Probably what happened with those who come along and preach another Jesus. They really don't believe the word of God. Because you see, just like today, the more you get into the word of God, the more that you understand the word of God is the right way. And the more when you look at what's in the world, you understand, how did they do that? He says, verse 46, I've come as a light into the world, so everyone who believes in me may not remain in darkness. But if anyone hears my words and does not believe, I do not judge him. For I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. So he had to accomplish that first. Judgment, and in this case he's talking about final judgment. There are interim judgments along the way, because he said to the Pharisees and scribes, I have many things to judge concerning you. And those were the intermediate things, not the final judgment. For I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. Now notice, there is no way that anyone, anywhere, under any circumstances, is going to get away with not giving an account of themselves to God. We all have to come before the judgment seat of God. Now notice, Jesus said here in verse 47, if anyone hears my words and does not believe, I do not judge him. Yes, came to save the world. Verse 48. The one who rejects me and does not receive my words has one who judges him. The word which I have spoken, that shall judge him in the last day. Now, we find out what the will of the Father is right here. See? For I have not spoken from myself, but the Father who sent me, he gave me commandment what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his commandment is eternal life. Therefore, whatever I speak exactly as the Father has told me. And that's why he was pleasing God. Just like with us. See? Anyone who's going to teach and preach, you better preach the words of God, words of Christ, the way that they are. No politics, no favorites, just straight the way that it is, because that's how it's going to be. Now, with all of these things in mind, let's come back here to Matthew, the 7th chapter again. Now, let's read verse 21 again, because there will be a lot of people doing this, many different ways. And also down in Latin America, if there's a native practice, they just give it a Christian name, don't they? Mm-hmm. Yeah. So you just take it, say, okay, this is okay with God, so we'll bless it, just change the name, you continue doing that. I saw a special of a priest who was, I don't know how he got way back there in the jungle of Peru, down over the Andes in the Amazon Valley, right at the headwaters of it. And there was a head-hunting Indian tribe there. And he prided himself that he converted them, and he changed the name of the practices that they did for head-hunting. But now, of course, they're not supposed to do head-hunting. Yet, you can still find the shrunken heads. So let's read this again. Verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but the one who is doing the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy through your name? Did we not cast out demons through your name? Just like that man that Jesus said, let him alone. And did we not perform many works of power through your name? Now Jesus isn't going to say, oh, wonderful, I'm glad you did that. Verse 23, then I will confess to them, I never knew you. So think about that. See? Depart from me, you who work lawlessness. Now that means that since they didn't follow Christ and they didn't obey what he said, and what he said were the words of the Father, and they weren't doing the will of the Father, so they get off on their own course and they get worse and worse, and they have lawlessness reign in the name of Christ. Now, verse 24, see, what is so great about the Bible is this. When you go to the Scriptures and you put the Scriptures together and understand what they say, then you get the full picture, because not everything is in one place. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and practices them, I will compare him to a wise man who built his house upon the rock. And the rain came down, and the floods came, and the wind blew and beat upon the house, and it did not fall, for it was founded upon the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not practice them is compared to a foolish man who built his house upon the sand. And rain came down, the floods came, the wind blew and beat upon the house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. Okay? Now, Guillermo gave us that example down in Mexico. Now, I'm going to give you another example of how far people go astray still using the name of Jesus. They use it very little, and they use mostly what Paul teaches, but they claim, okay, let's go to Romans 16. They use the scripture. And remember, just because they use the Bible doesn't mean they're correct. Do they use the whole Bible? That's the question. And do they believe the whole Bible? Okay. Where's that 15 or 16? It's probably 15. Okay, where is it that he was minister to the circumcision? 15 and verse 8. Okay. Now let's come to Romans 15. And let's pick it up here in verse 8. So they come to this one verse. You're going to read the Bible. And then you're going to preach a sermon based upon this one verse. Now I tell you that Jesus Christ has become a servant to the circumcision for the truth of God, so that he might confirm the promises given to the fathers. And they stop right there and say, therefore, everything that Jesus taught in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John was for the Jews. And now we follow Paul and his gospel. Well, you see where it's gotten us. But isn't that true? All right, now we're going to take a look at it. What are the holy days of God? Now we've seen what are not the holy days of God. So let's come back here to Leviticus 23. And let's see, all the holy days are listed back here. And people say, well, that's in the Old Testament. I know it, but every word of God is inspired, right? Okay. And remember this. There are physical applications for the children of Israel, Leviticus 23. And there are spiritual applications. Physical applications were for the children of Israel and the Old Covenant. Spiritual applications are for those who are Christians and who have the Spirit of God. And there were lessons for the children of Israel for the holy days for them. And there are lessons for us today built upon that foundation as to why we keep the holy days. But here is the main thing that's important to understand. Verse 1, this is how we know that whatever Moses spoke, it was from God. You go through, I wonder how many times it says that in the first five books. And the Lord spoke to Moses saying, Leviticus 23 and verse 1 here, okay? Speak to the children of Israel and say to them concerning the appointed feast of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations. Even these are my feast, my appointed feast. Okay? Now we've covered the appointed times. We've covered some things concerning the Passover. So today we're going to cover a little more concerning the Passover. But notice, the key thing that sanctifies all the annual holy days. Verse 3. 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is the Sabbath, the rest, a holy convocation. You shall not do any work. It is the Sabbath to the Lord in all your dwellings. So you have the fourth commandment introducing all the holy days. Fourth commandment is the seventh day weekly Sabbath. All the holy days are the annual Sabbaths. So he says, verse 4, these are the appointed feast of the Lord, holy convocations, which you shall proclaim in their appointed seasons. And God is the one who appointed the seasons. God is the one who set the time. And he keeps track of the time. In the 14th day of the first month between the two evenings is the Lord's Passover. Now you see there's a little star right after two evenings. And the star, verse 5, the star between the two evenings in the margin is between sunset and dark. Now, I have a very thick Passover book, which is quite detailed, and you need to have a certain grounding in the Bible before you start reading that, because that is really some very heavy reading and writing. So you need to be grounded. Needless to say, what one day has religion polluted more than any other day? The Passover. Why? Because that's what God used to start his covenant with the children of Israel. He finished it at Sinai. And that's what he used for the day for the crucifixion of Christ. As we saw, chosen from the foundation of the world. Now, if you're Satan the devil and you want to cause a lot of confusion, what do? You ask the question, what is the main thing that I can do to confuse more people than anything else? What day is the most important day which puts them in contact with God? Number one, Sabbath. Number two, Passover. And Passover then becomes the most important for Christians because that is the covenant day. And if you can get them moved away from the Passover day to something else, what are you doing? You take them out of covenant with God. And then you move them away, and they get used to it, and then you add a little change in the practice. Move them a little farther. Add another change to the practice. Move them a little farther. Well, look at where it's led to. See? So that's why we have that Passover book, it's 500 pages, because it has been attacked so much by so many in so many different ways that it is really unbelievable. Now, between the two evenings is between sunset and dark. Now, we will see how that fits in with the Passover. Then notice verse 6, and then we'll go to another scripture. On the 15th day of the same month is the Feast of Unleavened Bread to the Lord. You must eat unleavened bread 7 days. And that means just what it says. But I've heard questions in the past. Do I have to eat unleavened bread every day during the feast? How do you read it? Let's come to Exodus 12. Now, I'm not going to go through the thing with Abraham and God in Genesis, the 15th chapter. You can do that in the Passover book or in the book of the day Jesus the Christ died. Now, the children of Israel were in Egypt, and they were all wrapped up in the Egyptian way of doing things. God even said in another location with the when the children of Israel were rebelling, he said, well, nigh, I should have exterminated them in Egypt. That's how bad they were in Egypt. And Egypt is the epitome of absolute wrong things to do and Satan worship and all of that. And it's very likely that if you read the account of Exodus 31 about Aaron making the golden calf, it's very likely he was an idol maker in Egypt. So they were really far away from God. Yet because of the promise that God gave to Abraham, he was taking them out of their slavery. And you can read of all the miracles and all the plagues and everything that took place. So then before we get into chapter 12, God told Moses, there's one more plague that's going to happen. I'm going to kill the firstborn of man and beast, and that includes firstborn of girls, girls who are firstborn, because he said, even the girl slave. Okay. So that's a lot of people. And Pharaoh got angry and said here, he wasn't going to hearken to him, so then he told him, get out of here and never see my face again. That happened. All right, now chapter 12, verse 1. The Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month shall be to you the beginning of months. It is the first month of the year to you. Now, who set the time? God did. See? Today we have the calculated Hebrew calendar. Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the tenth day of this month, they shall take to them each man a lamb for a father's house, a lamb for a house. Then he said, if the lamb's too small, then let the neighbor next door, and you do it according to the number. Verse 5. Your lamb shall be without blemish, because that's a type of Christ. A male of the first year. Male is also a type of Christ. You shall take it from the sheep or from the goats. Now I want you to notice, no bovines. Make note of that. No calves, because we'll talk about that a little later. So notice, it is only from the sheep or from the goats. And you shall keep it up until the beginning of the 14th day of the same month. We covered that already. And a whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it between the evenings. As soon as the sun went down, below the horizon, there was the mass slaying of all the lambs. All at once! This was quite an occasion. Then he put the blood on the two side posts, not on the upper door post of the houses, in which they shall eat it. Now they were told, do not go out of your house until morning. Some people who think that's midnight. But morning in the Hebrew means sunrise. Now you can only still have a terrible hangover from being really drunk if you wake up at sunrise and say it's midnight. Okay. Now, here's what they were to do with it. And I want you to note something else here, because it will come up a little later on. Verse 8. They shall eat the flesh in that night, roasted with fire. And unleavened bread, they shall eat it with bitter herbs. Do not eat of it raw, nor boiled at all with water. Not to be boiled. Mark that. That's important to understand, especially when we come to Deuteronomy 16. Because Deuteronomy 16, misread, can give the appearance that the Passover was changed in the scriptures. But that's not the case. Its head with its legs to be one whole, okay? With its inward parts, and of course that's the heart, the liver, and the kidneys. You shall not let any of it remain until morning. That which remains of it until morning you shall burn with fire. And this is the way you shall eat it. With your loins girded, with your sandals on your feet, with your staff in your hand, you shall eat it in trepidation. Now the King James says haste, and that's very misleading. It's trepidation. Because of the fearful things that were going to happen that night. Now notice what else it says. It is the Lord's Passover. Not the Jews, not the Israelites, the Lord's. Because he's the one who created the day. He's the one who gave the instructions. He is the one who gave the time. So it belongs to the Lord. It is his Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and I will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and I will execute judgment against all the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord. Now, this refers right to the first commandment, doesn't it? Which is, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. You shall have no other gods before me. Now, the reason he executed the judgment against all the gods of Egypt was to show the children of Israel, you are not to worship them. These are not gods. Whatever the image is, it's not God. If there seems to be a spiritual presence with it, It's because there are evil spirits accompanying it. And did he not destroy it? Why? You go through. I'll give you a reading assignment. You go ahead, this reading assignment, read all the plagues that occurred. And think about, now, because here at the time of giving this Bible study, think about this. We've had tornadoes yesterday and today. I think it's Friday, Saturday, and Sunday back there in the Midwest. And a couple of towns got hit twice. 38 people are dead. Look at those wasted places. And think of that when you're reading all the plagues that came along and what God did. And don't you think there were, with the wind, with the rain, with the hail, there were tornadoes with it? Of course. Okay, so he judged all the gods of Egypt, and especially the Pharaoh, because, you know, the movie, The Ten Commandments, the Pharaoh has his crown. What does he have on his crown? A cobra. A serpent. And he represented the manifestation of the sun god in the flesh. And the last emperor in our age to do so was Emperor Hirohito of Japan. He was allowed to live by Douglas MacArthur only on the condition that he would tour the country over and over again and make the people look him straight in the eye and tell them eye to eye that I am not God. Because they couldn't look at him. The emperor would come, they had to put their head down. Hey, that's a good way to fool everybody. You can never look at them. Huh? Okay. So that judgment, that's why Exodus is important. This tells us about all idols. And then what is the second commandment? You shall not make any graven image, etc. Okay. Now, verse 13. And the blood shall be a sign upon your houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And that's where you get the name, pass over. The plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. Then he gives a command after all of these instructions, and this day shall be a memorial to you. You shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it a feast as a law forever. So the time it's to be kept is what? Forever. And it continues on in the true church of God with true Christians who are in covenant with God. Now, we'll cover some of those things a little later. Let's go ahead and take a break, and we'll be back.